Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can contact our resource consultants when you dial 888-7000. And the letter CRI, we're going to go to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But first, just a few words about our offer for the month. It's titled Sit, Walk, Stand, written by Watchman Nee. And the reason that I'm putting this in people's hands all this month is that, simply put, far too many Christians are living lives that are fundamentally and tragically out of order. And failing to correctly diagnose our condition, we then struggle in the flesh to do what can only come from the Spirit. Again, that's why I'd like to send you Sit, Walk, Stand. It's a classic, and it provides timelessly relevant insights from the book of Ephesians, the divinest composition of humankind, as it is often referred to. By the way, if you're unfamiliar with Watchman Nee, he became a Christian at the age of 17, and he ministered for nearly 30 years. In 1952, he was imprisoned in China for his faith and remained in prison until his death in 1972. So what does he mean when he says, sit? He's revealing the secret of the heavenly life. Christianity does not begin with walking. Rather, it begins with sitting. And so we're invited at the very outset to sit down and to enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out and attain it for ourselves. It's paradoxical, but it's true that we only advance in the Christian life as we learn, first of all, to sit. God is waiting for your store of strength to be utterly exhausted before He can deliver you. Once you have ceased to struggle, He will do everything. What does he mean when he says, walk? Well, through the Christian life, we find that we first sit, and then sitting is followed by walking. Sitting describes our position with Christ in the heavenlies. Walking is the practical outworking of that heavenly position in our earthly sojourn. And then, of course, we are to stand, sit, walk, stand. Christian experience begins with sitting, leads to walking, but it doesn't end with these. Every Christian must learn also to stand. Each one of us must be prepared for the conflict. We must know how to sit with Christ in heavenly places, and we must know how to walk worthy of Him down here, but we must also know how to stand before the foe. A reason why so many spiritually, socially, and culturally poor indicators are all around us is that far too many of us are living lives that are quite simply out of order. We're trying to walk and stand before sitting, and the predictable result is that we attempt to accomplish things in our own power, and those things can only really be done through His power. As an equipping ministry, I want all Christians to deeply understand and be able to share biblical truth with a spiritually hungry world. But this truth will be vastly more convincing when the quality of the lives we lead makes the truth to which we attest attractive. And because your gift today will enable the Christian Research Institute to continue equipping Christians around the world to sit, walk, and stand for a risen Lord, I'd like to send you again a copy of this timeless classic. Available in a safe, secure fashion with your gift at equip.org. A lot of you holding on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Ron. He's listening in Prescott, Arizona on the web. Hi, Ron. Hello, Ron. Hi.
Since the Lord commissioned Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles, why do you think he did not commission Paul to write a systematic theology which would have eliminated all the various denominations in Christendom?
Well, I don't know that it would have. I think that there are many different debates about systematic theologies. And if you look
at... But if Paul had written one, I think that would have basically settled every major doctrine, don't you think?
Well, I think every single major doctrine is settled by the Word of God. I mean, I think that's ultimately the point. The main and the plain things are so simple that a child can understand them, but consistent with that is the idea that we can also, as theologians, drown in them, because the concepts that we are dealing with are profound beyond the ken of most people. I mean, if you think about the universe, I mean, God has not only a Bible, but He has a book of knowledge. And so years ago, people all over the world, whether Christian or not, believed in geocentrism. Well, then centuries later, we began to believe in a heliocentric universe. And then we began to realize, wow, we are just one of billions of galaxies, each with billions of stars. There's a time in which we thought that the atom was indivisible and that it was solid. Now we know that it is divisible, and we know that we cannot fully understand the concept of matter or solidity. So we have found in quantum physics that there are things that we once thought that are not true, and there are many things that we can't get a grasp of. And I think that if that is true in the book of nature, how much more so is that true in the Word of God? I have been studying the Word of God for decades upon decades, memorizing, meditating on the Word of God, and I only have grasp of a small thread in the tapestry of God's Word. What I do understand, however, is what everybody understands, and that is that the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth. I understand that God, who is transcendent, is also immanent, that He is contactable. We can have relationship with Him in a tangible fashion, in a tangible world. I understand that Jesus Christ has two natures. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. I know that Christ is divine, but He took on human flesh so that we could know Him and have a relationship with Him. I know that our relationship with God was broken with the fall, that the image and likeness of God is marred. I know that it can be restored. I know that the Bible gives us a way in which we again can become partakers of the divine nature. I know that all of the Bible is useful for teaching and correcting and training and instructing in righteousness. I know that there is one God, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. When I say I know that, I only mean I know that by way of apprehension. I don't know that by way of comprehension. I know that Christ has risen from the dead. Again, it is a mystery beyond my comprehension, but I know that with a truly open mind, I allow for both the natural and the supernatural, and all the evidence points to the reality of resurrection. I know that Jesus Christ came in flesh, and that the incarnation continues in us, because we are new creations in Christ. When we are baptized, we're buried to our old life and raised to newness of life. And I know that Jesus will appear again a second time. Now, those are the main and the plain things of Scripture. But there are many profundities in the Word of God that, as I have just articulated, I have difficulty comprehending, some of which I will never comprehend, even when I am perfected in eternity, even when the image and likeness of God within me is fully restored, I still will not comprehend them because God is incomprehensible. I fear that the biggest problem is not that we do not have a systematic theology laid out by an apostle. I think the biggest problem is that we think that it is possible to make God reducible, that somehow or other the metaphors that are used for God are equal to God. They're not. They're just ways of getting some kind of an apprehension of an ineffable being who we know loves us. So I don't think we should ever suppose that we can reduce God to some kind of a systematic formula. I think the very thought is, quite frankly, somewhat narcissistic.
Do you think, Hank, that the major problem with division in the church is that theologians have not studied the Bible thoroughly enough?
Well, there are a lot of problems. I mean, certainly that is a issue in some sectors, and I would confess to you that I would be one of them. As much as I have studied the Word of God, I have not studied it enough. As much as I have prayed, I have not prayed enough. And by the way, I'm not just reading the Bible or studying the Bible as though it were a menu. I'm recognizing that the menu points to a meal, that ultimately the Bible is the cradle in which Christ appears in swaddling clothes. It reveals the preciousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, someone that we can have an experience with. But I think, on the other hand, it's not just a lack of study, but it is a willingness to twist. Why? Because we want to remake God in our own image, or we want to use God for our own purposes. I mean, you think of the Word of Faith movement. What are they doing? They're reducing God to the status of a man and then saying that we can be like God. Well, I certainly believe in what Martin Luther talked about when he talked about the fact that Word became flesh so that flesh might become Word. But to take God and reduce him to simply the status of a man is to wreak havoc on the nature of God. The Mormons do the same thing, of course. They say that God was once merely a man like us, but now he's exalted and sits in yonder heavens. So some people twist the Word of God because they're using God for their own means. And that's why Paul said, even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So this discussion, a good discussion, a very good question, could go on indefinitely. It's a it brings up some profound realities and also exposes some of our own inadequacies. But we're going to have to leave it at that, coming up to a station break. Thanks so much for your call. Ron, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. Do remember all the resources that we have been promoting this year available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, What You Should Know About Islam, the book. You can find it on the web, available for your gift. New Atheism Survival Guide, available for your gift. And right now, the feature of the month, I love this little book. I've read it over and over again. It's Watchman Nee Sit, Walk, Stand. It is a gem. Will enrich your life. It'll get you in the right order. We'll be right back.
Watchman Nee is remembered for his leadership of an indigenous church movement in China, as well as for his many books that continue to enrich Christians throughout the world. One profound insight Nee gleaned from the letter to the Ephesians is the realization that for us to advance in the Christian life, we must first be seated with Christ. Walking with Christ and standing for Him against the enemy come afterward. Learn more about this paradoxical truth in Watchman Nee's classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from Because Truth Matters to Because Life and Truth Matter. Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with Him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Far too many Christians are living a life that is fundamentally and tragically out of order. They struggle in the flesh to do what can be done only in the Holy Spirit. Watchman Nee's concise book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws timeless principles from the letter to the Ephesians to help readers understand the right starting point of the Christian life, which is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lori, listening in New Westminster, British Columbia, Canada, on KERI. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Not bad, thanks. Hank, I have a question about the 666.
Yeah.
And I was wondering, I hear different opinions on this. I want yours. What are the repercussions if you do take from it?
Well, remember that the mark of the beast is not something that you can take inadvertently. It is the intentional denial in thought, word, and deed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So remember that the forehead and the hand are symbolic of what we think, our worldview, and what we do. So our worldview and what we do, our manner of life, already identifies us in terms of who we belong to. So it's not as though someone, if you are genuinely a Christian, will not know that because, again, your worldview and what you do gives you away. So many people think that in some way or other, this is a physical mark that is placed on the forehead or the hands, but that is not what is going on in Scripture. The mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. And you also have to remember that the beast is a first century being. Because John very clearly tells his readers that with wisdom and insight, they're going to be able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, he would be tormenting them with something that was impossible. If, in fact, the beast was a 21st century character, how could they determine the number and the name of that beast if he wasn't going to be around for 20 centuries? So again, the idea that this is a 21st century beast, I think, is precluded in the text of Scripture itself. Now, what the Bible does make clear is that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist, and so Scripture says already many Antichrists have come. Antichrist, in this sense, can be an individual or an institution. Anyone, again, that denies the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his work for our redemption is Antichrist. And as there is an Antichrist in every epoch of time, so there was a quintessential Antichrist in the Old Testament. His name was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And under that Antichrist, we saw the desecration of the temple. Had it not been for Judas Maccabeus, the temple would have been manifestly destroyed, not just desecrated. And what happened with the Old Testament Antichrist is then paralleled with a New Testament Antichrist, a quintessential man of evil or the beast, when the temple is not only desecrated but destroyed, as is Jerusalem in such a way that it is hard to know a city ever existed there after the destruction in AD 70. So you have quintessential men of evil, but one was one who lived in the Old Testament, and in the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah, there's still a celebration of the overcoming of that beast or that Antichrist, and the other was the one that Jesus said, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, who talked about, of course, or foretold the coming of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, he said, let the reader understand. He is now using that analogy to point forward to what would happen when the temple in Jerusalem were destroyed in AD 70, and also pointing out that in every epoch of time there are antichrists. I mean, you can imagine in some places of the world that you experience men of evil or institutions of evil at the level of antichrist. If you go to Nairobi, Kenya, and you have 150 Christians that are killed because they say they believe in Christ, if they said, I believe in Muhammad, then they would have been fine. But saying that they are Christians meant that they were going to be massacred. Well, anyone in that situation is looking in the face of that which is against Christ, that which is antichrist. So in every epoch of time, we will have tribulation. We will face antichrists as both individuals and institutions. And there's no hiding, quite frankly, because what you do and what you give yourself to is an identity. It is something that people should readily see. If we're being transformed in the image of God, as opposed to simply making some kind of logical truth proposition our own, then people will immediately recognize us as those who are servants of the King, as those who have taken the sacred name of Christ upon their lips and are as such Christians.
I'm a little confused, though. They were showing on the news that it'll be out pretty soon where you get that identification, you know, in your hand or in your forehead. Can you take of it and still go to heaven?
Well, but this is precisely what I'm saying. The idea that some kind of verichip technology is the mark of the beast is newspaper eschatology. It isn't biblical eschatology. So that whole notion is driven by apocalyptic fever, not by a true valuation what the Scripture says. Again, if you are genuinely a Christian, what does the Bible say? You're going to be persecuted because of righteousness. And the Bible says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Scripture says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So those who are truly born from above do not fear the tyrant's brandished steel. They don't fear the fires of 1,000 deaths because they know that though they die, yet will they live. That's the hope of Christianity. It isn't getting out of this world unscarred. No, we're going to face our share of persecution. The world will hate you if you follow me, Jesus Christ made clear. So if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. It's not if you will suffer persecution. So that's the lot of Christianity. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection and the fact that he is transforming us so that we might be like him.
Okay, you made it clear. Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, Lori, and I've written about this in a number of places. One book called The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Pete next. He's listening in Preston, Missouri on Butt Radio.
Hi, Hank. First of all, thank you for taking my call. I've been a long-time listener, and I've heard you say a couple of different times that the Word of Faith movement, the folks in the Word of Faith movement, reduce God to the status of a man. And I came out of the Word of Faith movement about, several years ago now, five or six. And, I mean, I was there for many years, and I truly feel like I had a genuine relationship with the Lord, with Jesus. I was on fire for God. I never felt that theology being preached. I never sensed that they reduced God to the status of a man. Now, coming out of it, I see a lot of error in their theology and a lot of error in the things that are preached and a lot of idols that they build as far as with money and just speaking things into existence just because they can speak them into existence. But I just never felt that they reduced God to a man. Can you kind of expound on that a little bit?
Sure. Now, you would be familiar with Kenneth Copeland as
absolutely.
Yeah. And here's a guy who made this very explicit. We might say that Kenneth Hagin was the father of the Word of Faith movement, and that the mantle was passed from Kenneth Hagin to Kenneth Copeland. And so he was a spokesman for this whole idea that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one could create their own reality. Here's what he had to say about God. And listen carefully, because he actually identifies God in terms of his physical size and weight.
The Bible said he measured the heavens with a 9-inch span. Now, the span is the difference, distance between the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger. And that Bible said, in fact, the Amplified Translation translates the Hebrew text that way, that he measured out the heavens with a 9-inch span. Well, I got a ruler and measured mine, and my span's 8 3/4 inches long. So now God's span is a quarter inch longer than mine. So you see, that faith didn't come billowing out of some giant monster somewhere. It came out of the heart of a being that is very uncanny the way he's very much like you and me. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3", that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple hundred pounds, a little better, has a span of 9 inches across, stood up and said, "Light be!" And this universe situated itself and went into motion. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Now, for some listening in, they might say, well, this is an isolated statement. I played a good deal of what he said, so you can see that this is what he means and means within the intended context. But if you read my book, Christianity in Crisis, you will see that this is common fare among Word of Faith teachers. And this is an insult when you think about who God is. If you have any sense of the ineffable, though knowable in the person work of Jesus Christ, he is beyond comprehension. He is unbounded. As I said earlier on in the broadcast, even in eternity, we will not fully comprehend the one who saved us by his grace. We will learn and grow and develop in our understanding of God. Now, that will help in that it will be without error, but we will continue to grow in our understanding of God. At the end of the day, that will never be complete because God's being is inexhaustible. We'll be right back in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial.
The starting point of all Christian living is Christ Jesus, who is the tree of life. As Watchman Nee put it, we do not begin from the matter of ethical right and wrong. We begin from Him. Problems come when Christians try to do in their own power what can be done only through Christ. Nee's timeless little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws insights from Ephesians to help believers understand their position as seated in Christ, which sets them on the right course for walking with and standing for Him. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches, or visit equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christians often attempt to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with Him. But this is the reversal of the true order. Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from Ephesians, which demonstrate the paradoxical truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn to first sit down. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a quick program note. I'm going to stay here today for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if you are hanging on and I don't get to you in this segment, I will be here for an extra hour. And for those who'd like to call in, have their questions answered during that hour, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. You can start calling that number now, knowing that I'm going to be here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Jake in Benton, Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jake.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
A couple weeks ago, you talked about, you had a discussion with your children about the differences in the gospel accounts of how Jesus rode on the donkey or the donkeys in one gospel. It says, and you may have already answered it, but you said you were going to get back and answer that so-called discrepancy. And I was just wondering if you had done that yet, or if you're still waiting for your kids to answer.
Well, you're good to call me on that, because I did promise to do that, and I haven't done that, so this would be a good time to do that. But yeah, you're absolutely right. You have four Gospels, and in Mark, Luke, and John, there's an emphasis on one. It is a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's where the emphasis lies. Matthew, however, talks about two. And, of course, wherever there is two, there are always one. So there's no discrepancy here when Matthew talks about the two. What Matthew is doing is he is citing the prophecy in such a way as to heighten the symbolic significance of the historical circumstance. So he is employing a variety of approved rabbinical techniques and constantly teaching us to read the Old Testament in light of Christ in order to see that he is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And what he's doing in his gospel is exploiting the historical circumstance of Christ's request for the donkey and her colt. And why does he do that? Well, he wants to heighten the symbolism of the prophecy through pointing to two animals in which the early church father saw the mystery of the gospel satisfied. The two, the Jew and the Gentile, have become one. And Matthew uses, therefore, an early a very clear and perceptible earthly means to underscore a dynamic spiritual reality, that Jesus is not merely a parochial Jewish Messiah, but he has come as a light to both Jew and Gentile. And even there, the symbolism is not exhausted, because Christ does not come riding into Jerusalem with a horse and a chariot. He's not a conquering king. He's coming in humility. He's not going to establish a Jewish theocracy, which everyone wanted him to do. Even the disciples wanted him to establish a Jewish theocracy. But he came in humility, establishing the reality that the meek are going to inherit the earth. So you have a rich tapestry. It's pregnant with meaning. There's a multi-layered elegance, and it becomes through that elegance that the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy ultimately is fulfilled and forever does away with the fundamentalist reading of the passage. So what you have here is a very beautiful fulfillment, and Matthew simply adding information. The reason he does is because there's a point, again, an earthly perceptible reality pointing to something spiritual. And that point, again, is made very, very eloquently, and there's no discrepancy there. And even in the idea of Christ sitting on them, some people have said, well, was that a clown act, as though Jesus was straddling two donkeys at the same time, riding into Jerusalem? But remember, in the text, the disciples put clothes, or the people put clothes on the donkeys, and Christ sits on them. In other words, sits on the clothes. But no question whatsoever that there were two donkeys involved, not just one. So we do that all the time. We can talk about, I can talk about the fact that I'm sitting in my studio right now answering your questions, and yet I'm not alone. There's someone else in the studio who is handing me pieces of paper when I need it, or a book when I can't reach it, or whatever. So, there's two of us in here, but wherever there's two, there's also one.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you very much for following up on that question. And I'm continually bombarded with questions like that. And that was actually something I came across personally and wasn't exactly sure, and that That's a good answer. So thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. And it's also very helpful to point out that the Gospels are complementary rather than contradictory. If each of the Gospel writers presented secondary details in exactly the same way, then critics would dismiss their accounts on the basis, they say this is collusion, right? They've got their story together and they're telling the story exactly the same way. In their epic accounts of Palm Sunday, the Gospel writers all have Jesus riding in Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew, however, is adding significant detail. And again, no one can say that this is collusion. You have a core set of facts that corresponds with what happened historically. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Jeff, Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. I love your show.
Thank you.
Hank, I've got a thank you, sir. I've got a problem. I was raised and grew up Baptist. My wife's son, however, is being fed a very apostolic doctrine, just constantly. He now considers himself to be a prophet, and the other day he told me that if I didn't turn to the Lord, which I guess means believing as he does, within 40 days, my soul would be required of me. Obviously, my problems with this are numerous. My question, Hank, and I've told him everything that I know that kind of to try to persuade him or gently lead him away from that, but it's not working. I pray about it. My question would be, what would you say to him in regards to him proclaiming to be a prophet and making such proclamations?
Well, I mean, the first thing that I would say is that it is true that there are prophetic voices in the world today. In other words, there are those who are gifted with prophecy. If you look at Romans chapter 12, we're told that if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. Now, the prophecy that is being talked about there is not foretelling the future, but rather forthtelling. In other words, it is giving words of instruction that edify, equip, exhort, and strengthen the believer as he walks through this veil of tears. So in that sense, I think it's perfectly just to say that there are prophetic voices. There is a man who ironically is named Elijah, like the prophet Elijah, who has been a prophetic voice in my life. Now, if he said something that didn't square with Scripture, I wouldn't have to take that and say, well, that now is something that supersedes Scripture, because Scripture is what we test all things by. Why? Because you have the prophets and the apostles, they lay the foundation of the Christian church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and therefore we have a grid or a pattern. We have a truth by which to test all other things. And so if what he says does not cohere with Scripture, I wouldn't pay a whole lot of attention to him. In fact, I would warn him and say that if he is making claims to speak for God and yet his words are antithetical to what God says in his word, then what he is doing is blasphemous. So the warning, I think, would be returned to him, and he should take that warning seriously.
Thank you, Hank, very much. I love your show. You help so many. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And yeah, I mean, there are so many people that claim to have a prophetic voice to our generation. It's quite traumatic, really, when you think about it. They have the temerity to say that if the apostle Elijah were to appear in the flesh, or the prophet Jeremiah, or Moses, or Abraham, or perhaps the apostle Paul, or Peter, or the apostle James, all of those prophets and apostles would stand in a great line waiting to get their autograph. You think about the temerity of making these kinds of statements, temerity meaning reckless boldness, and yet they do. And their numbers are legion. Indeed, they command Christ and suggest that they can do all things that Christ did. In other words, they have no problem whatsoever to talk about having taken on the very essence of God. Now, the Bible says we can partake in the nature of God, but in no way suggests that we are going to be gods ourselves, as God is God, nor can we be worshiped as God. We can participate in the energies of God. The church has taught that throughout its history, which is to say, if you take a poker and stick it in fire, that poker becomes red. It is interpenetrated with the properties of that fire. So we can experience God. Make no mistake about it. We can be conformed to His image and likeness. Make no mistake about that. But we cannot be God as God is in His essence. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm going to stay here, as just mentioned a few moments ago, for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. I will get to you. If you're not yet, you can dial the number for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can dial that number for the next hour, again, 888-ASK-HANK. And I'll be taking your calls for the next hour, recording my answers to your questions, and playing that in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. A profound insight Watchman Nee received from the Epistle to the Ephesians is the realization that for us to advance in the Christian life, we must first be seated with Christ. Walking with Christ and standing for Him against the enemy come afterward. Learn more about this paradoxical truth in Nee's timeless little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Sit, Walk, Stand. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from Because Truth Matters to Because Life and Truth Matter. Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with Him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life
only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.